Okay. Welcome to week number 7 of Who is Jesus? My name is Andy. I am a pastor at Wellington Church. I oversee small groups. And today we have a very special guest. I thought it was the end of Pastor Nick Portigan, New Testament scholar. But he's surprised me and said, hey, are you recording? Because can I join you? So I invited Pastor Nick to join me.
I came back.
He loves you guys too much. He doesn't want to leave you. So Pastor Nick is joining us. We're going to talk week number 7 on the, I guess I don't want to say new series because it's kind of near the end. So I would say the
week 7 of the new series.
Week 7 of the new series, Who is Jesus? And we're going to cover the statement, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. So just one quick announcement before we begin. So those of you who are listening, if you're a small group leader, if you're attending a small group, I just want to encourage you continue to use your opportunities to be a blessing to others. Get involved in group serve, get involved with your community, encourage your leader or you encourage your small group to be thinking about blessing others with what you have, with your time and with your small group. If you need any help, if you have any questions, please email me. My email is ahy@wellington.org. Or you can call the office and ask to speak to Pastor Brad Bates. He has some great ideas. I know I sent some emails out to small group leaders about some of the things that Pastor Brad is doing. And so there's awesome opportunities to reach the community with Jesus. So I just want to encourage you, don't lose heart. If you haven't done it, it's not too late. If you've done it, you know, celebrate it and keep pressing forward in reaching the community, reaching your community with the gospel. So I just want to encourage you in that. And also, if you have not downloaded the Willing the Church app, please do download the app. Make sure you tell your small group to download the app as well and to also turn on the notification part in your settings. Other than that, we're going to begin. Pastor Nick is going to sort of lead the questions and the introduction.
And you'll answer them.
Yes, hopefully.
Sounds good. All right. Week 7, it says says this. Earlier, Jesus had been making his upcoming death and departure known to his disciples. So at the same time, he had also been encouraging them by telling them that he will send them the Holy Spirit as a helper. After this, Jesus then says his final I am statement in John's gospel, declaring that he is the vine. In the passage this week, Jesus provides a picture of who he is and how his people must relate to him as he until he returns again.
Okay.
There you go. And so the passage is John 15:1-8. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. And question number one in the study section, Andy, says Jesus says that he is the true vine, in verse 1. The imagery of the vine appears elsewhere in the Bible. In order to gain a greater understanding of this image, read Isaiah 5:1-7 and answer the following questions. Four parts here. A, who does the vine refer to? What was God's intention for them? And what was this? What did this vine yield? Reading is hard. How does God respond to his vine? Okay, so who, what, and how about the vine?
Okay.
Andy.
we'll try to go through it one at a time. So question 1A, who did the vine refer to? If you make sure you read Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And after you read that, I think it's pretty clear that Isaiah is pointing that Isaiah is identifying that the vine is the house or the people of Israel. When you read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, there's a contrast here where the vine, the true vine, is Jesus Christ. And the branches are those who belong to Jesus. So we see that the idea that branches are connected to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So that's question 1A. Question 1B, what was God's intention for them? So again, just looking at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, it might come off quite obvious. God's intention is for his vineyard to yield grapes. So it's a pretty straightforward answer. So I decided to give you a little bit more than just the straightforward answer from from Isaiah. So those of you who are leading a small group or those who of you using this for personal devotion, I hope this kind of gives you a little bit more richer, deeper understanding of this idea of vineyard and yielding grapes. So from a commentary by John Oswalt in called the NIV Application Commentary, John Oswalt says this about the vineyard. This image of the vineyard would have special poignancy for the Judean audience that Isaiah is addressing, because grapes is the crop that grows best in Judea. But as the illustration makes plain, a grape crop demands a great deal of preparation and care. The land must first be cleared of other plants and then of the rocks that the Judean hillside produce in abundance. This is the work of an entire year. So it takes a year to do this. Wow. Then the finest vines that can be afforded must be purchased and carefully set out. So purchase, set up, planted, so on. That's another year. During the second year, the cleared rocks must be built into fences and watchtower in order to keep out maranderers. So those are like four-footed like creatures or things that would take away from the crop. Hmm. Or two-footed thieves, right, that would come in and take your grapes. So they would have to spend the second year building these fences and so on. So finally, in the third year, the fruit of all the previous labor is ready. So the reason why I share this is because John Oswalt wants to paint for us a good picture as to how much work it takes to produce good grapes. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. It takes years. It's not just I decided to go to Home Depot and pick up some plants and then plant it and I'm going to get it.
Is that where you buy your grapes? Home Depot?
I don't know. Okay. Rona. I don't know.
Oh, okay. I guess they have garden centers. I wasn't thinking about that.
Yeah, exactly. Sorry. But I don't think they sell grapes. But the point is, it's not as easy as we think. So when we wrestle with this question, what was God's intention for them? Yeah, it's the vineyard is to yield grapes, but it takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. And so the reason why I want you to know this is because I think it gives you a much better appreciation for Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. It gives you a greater appreciation for John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. So moving on, the third part, what did this vine yield? Sorry, I'm still thinking of Home Depot. What did this vine yield? Isaiah tells us that the vine yields sour grapes, which are not drinkable or just it's worthless, it's useless. And the last one, how does God respond to his vine? We see in verses 5 to 6 in Isaiah chapter 5, it says, God destroys it. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled on. I will make it a waste. It shall not be it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Mm. So that's God's way of saying this is useless. So I'm gonna get rid of it. Yeah. So yeah.
So mine yields nothing.
Yields nothing.
Yeah. Cool. And that was part D as well in that.
Yes. Okay. Sorry, that was part D where does God respond to the vine
by saying okay
to destroy?
He gets rid of it. Nice. So who does it refer to? Jesus. God's intention kind of takes a lot of work going through the passage there in the history, and then it yielded nothing, and so God says, forget you.
Yeah, nothing, sour grapes. I wouldn't even say not yield nothing in the sense that there's no fruit. There was fruit, but the fruit is useless.
Yeah. Bad.
Yeah, it's sour.
No one likes sour drinks unless it's lemonade or something.
Lemonade or sour beer. I don't know. Some people like that.
All right. On that good note, question two. The nation of Israel was called God's vine. To be an Israelite meant to be included in God's chosen people. But according to verse 1, I was going to say verse I, and Jesus declares that he is the true vine, not the nation of Israel. From John 15, 1 to 8, summarize in your own words how Jesus explains the way someone is truly included in the people of God.
Okay, so we know from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, that Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the source of good fruit that the branches would produce. So how the branches belong to Jesus is by abiding in him to bear good fruit. So in other words, you belong to God's vineyard and true vine when we abide in Jesus with our life. So if you don't abide in Jesus, right? If you don't abide in Jesus, our fruit that we bear is sour and will be destroyed. And I think that's why, Nick, I wanted to point it out that it's not that there's no fruit, it's that the fruit you bear is bad fruit, right? So we abide in Jesus by obeying his commands. And when we abide in Jesus, he abides in us. And that's what John says. So that's pretty much how we know that we abide in him and he abides in us is
based
by the fruit.
On the fruit. Okay.
Yeah, yeah, definitely by the fruit.
Good fruit, not sour fruit. Okay, great. Thanks for using your own words there to answer that question.
Hey, no problem. Anytime I can teach a New Testament scholar, I don't mind.
Hey, that's good, yep. Question three. The word abide is used 10 times to describe the believer's responsibility. It means to remain or stay in one place for a long time. So three parts here. A, how does Jesus abide in his disciples? B, look at our passage again, John 15, 1 to 8. How do Jesus' disciples abide in Jesus? And then C, if we look at the Jews, we would say that they were making every effort to remain, i.e. abide, in their religion by keeping their many ceremonies and commandments as perfectly as they could. But throughout the Old Testament, we see that they failed at this. Thus, God's vine, Israel, did not produce good fruit. They tried to produce the required fruit by abiding in the wrong things. Instead, here's the question. How does abiding in Jesus result in bearing the fruit God seeks?
Hmm.
All right. Abide. Tell us about abide, Andy.
When I think of abide, I think of the women's conference that Willing the Church had recently. And I have a t-shirt that says Women's Conference 2016, 2015.
You got a t-shirt?
Yeah, yeah. Abide. But anyways, it's an important word, obviously, not just because of the women's conference, but because in this passage, it's pretty much at the focal point, I think, with regards to understanding the true vine. So, okay, so I'll try to go through these. So question 3A, how does Jesus abide in his disciples? I'm just going to read to you what it says from John, and this pretty much is your answer. So John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." I think you might have learned that the week prior in the I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be in him. And will be in you. So how Jesus abides in his disciples and in us is through the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as it through the Holy Spirit. And we know that from Jesus' promise. This is how we know Jesus abides in us. And so if you're wondering, you're listening, and you're wondering this question, like, does God abide in me? The answer is, or how does God abide in me? The answer is the Holy Spirit in you. Hmm. That's how you know. The second part of question number 3B, look at our passage again. How does Jesus' disciples abide in Jesus? So we know how God abides in us through the Holy Spirit. So how do we abide in Jesus? Simply by obeying Jesus' commands and abiding in his love. So Jesus is the example of this in verse 10. So he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as, right? I think that's important for us to understand. Just as, so Jesus is using himself as an example. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his life. So it's incredibly encouraging when we can model after Jesus. And that's important for us as Christians. If you're wondering, how does this work out? What does this look like? We need to model after Jesus. If you deal with if you have doubt and you're wondering if Jesus abides in you, you simply need to ask the question whether you obey Jesus or not, right? Do you obey Jesus? Do you model after Jesus' life? Do you rest upon and rely on Jesus' love for you to give you complete satisfaction and peace? So if you're wondering this, or if there are people in your small group that are wondering this, you simply just need to ask some follow-up questions with, do you obey? Do you model after Jesus? Do you trust in his love? Right? Mm-hmm. Do you rest? Do you find peace in his love, knowing that he loves you and that he has given it all to you, and that all you need in your life is Jesus? So I think those are important questions, like follow-up questions, especially if you're coming across this question as something like, I want to know more from people in your small group. So the last part, question number 3C, it's a long question, so I'm just going to skip to the part where the question says, how does abiding in Jesus result in bearing the fruit God seeks? Okay, so it's important that abiding in Jesus is not relying on ourselves to produce the good fruit, right? It's not relying on ourselves to produce the good fruit. We as branches will produce fruit. That's what happens. If we don't abide in Jesus, our fruit will not be of Jesus, right? But if we do abide in Jesus, our fruit will be good fruit, fruit that is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 5. So look back at Isaiah chapter 5 and look at the examples that we see in verses 7 to 24. I know that's not in your book, but if you turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 7 to 24, which continues that reference we made in question number 1, Isaiah points out exactly why their fruit were sour grapes, right? What they bore were sour grapes. So there's, I think, 4 of them. So I'll just kind of go through it with you. So the people, the nation of Israel, produced, number 1, greed, right? Mm-hmm. When you read it, Isaiah points out that they produce greed. So we see that the rich man buys more and more land, dispossessing the former owners one by one until at last he lives alone on this vast estate. Now, John Oswalt, again, in his commentary, he says, this kind of sin was particularly offensive to God because in the covenant, or in God's covenant, God allowed owners to retain their land, giving it in the form of grants to his servants. This way, all the people of God, all of God's covenant people, would have God's provision. They would have land. Even the poorest to the richest, they would all have land. But the people, the nation of Israel, did not abide in God's covenant commands, right? Mm. So their fruit that they bore were the fruit of greed, right? Then later we see that they produced, number 2, the second thing, self-indulgences. So Isaiah points out that here the desire for physical enjoyment is so focused as though it is the only thing that mattered for them. So it's important to understand the physical enjoyment in and of itself is not a bad thing to desire, but when that desire, that physical enjoyment, becomes your everything, then that's a problem, right? Then that becomes a problem. So then later we see Isaiah pointing out the third fruit that they produce. So the second one is self-indulgences. The third one is cynicism. I know I'm guilty of that at times, cynicism. So their sin, the people of Israel, their sin was the cynicism of daring God. They're daring God to take action. So John Oswalt, in his commentary, he says, there are people who delight in sinning, who seek out ways to do it more aggressively, all the while insisting that if such a course of action was so bad, if it was so bad, the great God, this holy God of Israel, Isaiah keeps going about, talking about, will certainly take some action against it. In the meantime, they intend to keep right on pleasing themselves at all costs. So here, you know, we see cynicism, right? Oh, God's going to do something about it. We're just going to keep sinning. It's fine. Oh, where's this God of yours? So there's cynicism there. Isaiah continues to point out that they produced, number 4, the fourth type of fruit, moral perversion. Right, and I'm not going to go too deep into that, so I'm just going to go straight to the last one, the fifth fruit that they produce, and that is social injustice. Social injustice. And again, Oswalt says in his commentary, the nobility of Judah, instead of standing up for truly noble causes, having turned to ignoble pursuits, they give prizes not to those who defend the helpless, but to those who can drink the most liquor before going under the table. It's hilarious. They are small. Oh, hilarious and sad. So they are small in the great things, and they are great in the small things. So see, Isaiah calls out all of these fruits that the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, was producing, and that is why Isaiah says these things are sour grapes, sour fruit, and that's why God had to destroy it, right? So I think we produce fruit. You know, maybe we're like, you know, the nation of Israel at times. Maybe this is us. Greed, self-indulgence, cynicism, moral perversion, social injustice. I love what he said about social injustice. We make the things that are small. The things that are great, we treat it with very little care. And the things that are small, that are minor, we treat it like it's a big thing. And we celebrate that, and we like, and all that stuff. You know, I think we as Christians are not immune to producing this kind of fruit. And I think John chapter 15 warns us that if we're not producing good fruit, right. It's going to be cut off. Whereas the ones that are producing good fruit from the vine, God prunes them so that they can produce even more good fruit. Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, that's what I got. So in summary, Isaiah gives a clear picture of why their fruit was sour and needed to be destroyed because it did not produce any life for people. It didn't produce life. It destroyed life. Right. Furthermore, their sour grapes did not reflect who God is. Christians need to check themselves often and every day that they are abiding in Jesus. So when they do produce fruit, it will be good fruit, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we got to check ourselves.
Yeah, and to obey the commands that Jesus has for us, because those are good commands. They're not meant to be ones that lead us down this path of bearing bad fruit, right? They're to make us. It all ties together with what you're saying, I think.
Absolutely. And you know, one of the things I find in ministry is kind of sad is when people say, man, why do we have to obey the laws? Why do we have to obey like God, the Bible and God's command? That's so like such a downer. It's like man, like God's no fun.
Where's the freedom?
Yeah, where's the freedom? But it's in keeping God's commands where we actually see fruit in our life. We see the amazing things that will come out of our life. Ways that are profound, because truth is we produce fruit no matter what. The question is, are we producing good
or sour? Yeah,
or sour.
Nice.
Yeah.
Thanks for your answer.
You're welcome.
That makes a lot of sense. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, obey the commands and be aware of those different being greedy, moral perversion, those ones you went through in Isaiah. So cool. Thanks, Andy.
You're welcome. So we're going to take a quick break, and then Nick and I are going to go into sort of just a couple of the respond questions, and we're going to have an informal conversation. So please feel free to continue listening, or if you want to stop there and you feel that's enough to help you lead a small group or facilitate discussion, please feel free, you can stop here. But just want to encourage you, listen on, and maybe it'll give you some ideas as to how to navigate through some of the respond questions in your group. All right, thank you so much. I'll be right back. Okay, we are back from our break, and Nick and I was just having a conversation about LinkedIn, and I was sharing with Nick that how I don't use LinkedIn anymore. Because I'm at Wellington, I don't need to be on LinkedIn. But I was, I'm on LinkedIn. I've been on for like a while, but I've never actually used it or updated. I tried deleting it, and it won't let me delete. And I feel like today you sign up for anything, you're stuck. You can't get rid of anything anymore.
Got to be careful what you abide in.
Exactly. And that's the question that we wanted to... And that's the question that we want to talk about today in the response section, which is question number 5. So, Nick, why don't you read that question and segue into that?
Okay, question 5. If abiding in Jesus is the only way that you can bear any spiritual fruit, in what other things have you, Andy High, abided so that you might bear fruit?
LinkedIn.
And?
Instagram, Facebook. Is that relevant? Does that make sense? Like, can you abide in social media?
Like, I guess you can. It can kind of consume you.
Well, you want to bear fruit in that you...
Yeah, and if you post garbage on there, then...
Then what?
It's not really... I don't know. It's unhelpful, so...
You can make money. It's true. Like, so how it works is with Instagram, at least from what I know of some people that are, have a lot of followers, that you can...
You know famous people?
No, I don't... Well, not really famous... Maybe famous, I don't know. But they have a lot of followers, so people give them free stuff. So they get free stuff all the time.
That's
so that,
not making money, though. That's different.
Sort of making money. It's like you don't have to pay for it.
It's getting more stuff that you don't need, probably.
But what if you need it?
You hoarder.
Okay, so Nick, we cannot abide in these things. Is that not possible? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well...
So the idea is the branch is abiding in the vine, I mean, on the vine, right?
Right.
So can the vine... Because we're talking response, and I'm thinking with this question is both a negative or a positive. So I think okay. I think it's left ambiguous because it allows you to talk about some of the negative things that we abide in. So we as branches sort of attach ourselves to, hoping to bear some of those fruit. Versus, you know, the biblical point of abiding in Christ so that we can bear good spiritual fruit of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So can in the discussion, can they talk about both? Oh, by the way, Nick did not write this question.
Thanks. I think so. Yeah. If you want, you can talk about both. Do you have some examples of...
Yeah, Facebook, Instagram.
Good ways?
Oh, good ways.
You didn't let me finish my question.
I thought we're such good friends that we just finish each other's sentence.
Oh, yeah, maybe.
Maybe. Oh.
Guess not.
Okay. Some good examples. From what I know and what I've seen and what I've experienced, one way you can bear good fruit is when you abide in some form of intentional discipleship. Not a worldly discipleship, like a career, kind of get you further in your career, but a discipleship in that how you can grow in being a follower of Christ. I have found and I've seen, and even in my own life, that when you attach yourself to something that is intentionally wanting you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus and in your living out of your faith in following Jesus, that's always good. And you will bear good fruit. Because ultimately you're still abiding in Jesus, but in this case, practically what that looks like is you're getting involved in discipleship. You're getting involved in being discipled. Discipling people, speaking to people's lives, listening to people, connecting with people, and just allowing them to speak into your life and you speak into their life. And I do see people grow, bear really good fruit. They make disciples, they grow and they grow themselves and so on and so on.
Yeah, that's for sure a good way. I think that another way is just caring for people generally, not necessarily like one-to-one, very intimate, but just as you live life, wherever you go, you see someone in need, you help them.
Yeah, for sure. Those would be opportunities for you to abide in Christ, right? Mm-hmm.
Just, yeah, general things of obeying the commands, which are showing love, and those show themselves in practical ways, whether it's giving of your money in a particular way or if it's... with a particular organization or to the church, volunteering, spending your time, investing in people. Again, at church, outside of church, both are good. Part of small groups is part of doing that.
Yeah, group serve.
Yeah, group serve. So lots of, there's plenty of ways to do this. It's, I guess it's more, maybe what the hope is of this passage is kind of a lifestyle of obedience. And however that looks, whether it's one-to-one or if it's group, all of those things. I don't know. Maybe I took that a wrong direction there.
No, I think the question is intentionally open-ended that way for you to go any direction, I think. Not to any direction, but still guided, but
not north, but you know, south and east or
exactly. Yeah. Okay. which I think a question that I came up with, and it's not on your book, or sorry, it's not in your book. And I deal with this a lot with young people, especially college students, where they've grown up in the church and grown up in the sense that they weren't born a Christian, but they grew up in a Christian home. They went to church all their life. They went to Sunday school. They couldn't skip youth group. You know, they were just there every Friday, Saturday, Sunday, because Friday is youth group. Saturday is serving the children's ministry. Sunday is going to church. Sunday after church is Sunday school. And so I've met college students where that's their life for years and years and years. And they genuinely come up to me and ask me, how do I know that God abides in me or God dwells in me? How do I know I'm actually saved? And that's a easy question to answer, but it is a hard question for them to accept, because I feel like they're coming into it not actually wanting, or they don't believe that they're loved. They don't believe that they are saved. They don't believe that they have the Holy Spirit. And so then, therefore, the natural question is, and we talked about this in the study section, is, are you living in obedience? Mm-hmm. Do you obey the commands, the word of God? And then you know, they're college students, so they'll say, what do you mean by obey? Define obedience, like you're doing what it says. And they're like, well, not all the time, but sometimes. So is that obedience? I'm like, okay. You know, and then they say, what if I'm conditioned to do this without actually, and thinking that it's something that I want to do, but I just do it because
it's out of their control.
Yeah. They're creatures of habit or something like that. Huh. So it's tough, because I feel like you can dance around all these questions of, how do I know Jesus abides in me? How do I know the Holy Spirit is with me? How do I know I abide in the Holy Spirit? How do I know if I'm doing good works? How do I know this good works is coming from a place of abiding in Jesus, or because I've been brainwashed to do these things because that's what I do all my life? This is like the actual conversation I had with somebody in a college ministry. And the guy was sincere. He was genuine. He wasn't like trying to troll me. He was just genuinely wanting to figure out if he loved Jesus or not.
Huh.
And then I just turned it back on him. I was like, do you? You know, like, do you love Jesus? And the guy's like, he kind of paused there and just thought about it. He's like, I think I do. I said, okay, then you probably do. Right?
Yeah.
And so all this stuff, and I think of Galatians chapter 5, right, where Paul talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit that's going on. I feel like this young man was having that battle. Hmm. And then, you know, John Owen always said, the Puritan, John Owen, my hero, you know, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, he talks about this idea that, why would you wrestle with sin? Why would you wrestle with loving God? It's only because God's spirit is at work in you.
Hmm.
Right? Like, why would you otherwise?
That's interesting.
So, yeah, that's not in the book, but that's just kind of what came out of our conversation or when we were talking about this during the break.
Mm-hmm. I don't have anything particular to add to that. I think you asked the question and then answered it well. So if the answer is there, then that's good. So, but... Yeah, that's a good story. So I think it's helpful even just sharing that example. Okay.
Yeah, because I think if you're listening and you've grown up in church, that might be you. That might have been you. I just want you to know that there's a lot of people in church that are feeling this way and going through this way. So if you've come through that, walk with somebody, right? Go and actually meet some of these people and walk with them and help them get through this this like fog that they're in. And I would say the encouragement to you is go and do this with other people. Walk, you know, sorry, I sort of hit the metal. But anyway, so, you know, for you who are listening and you've gone through this, go and walk with someone. Go and help them get out of this fog. But if you are stuck in this fog and you're listening, reach out to someone. Reach out to someone in your small group. Reach out to somebody in your church. Reach out to somebody who maybe at your Christian club at school or wherever, and just have people talk, pray for you, talk through these things with you, walk with you, encourage you, speak God's truth into your life, you know?
Right.
And read supplementary materials and things like that. Not from the internet, because we know internet is not necessarily reliable. But, you know, reliable books and stuff. And it'll help. People like John Owen.
Yeah.
So, okay.
Nice.
Nick, thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
Dude, it's always a pleasure, man.
Always fun.
So thank you all for listening. This is week number 7 in the Who is Jesus series that we're doing. And next week, we're going to go into week number 8 with Pastor James Vanderveen. And maybe Nick will join us for that too.
No promises. Okay. We'll see.
All right. You have a good week. God bless you.